The eighth commandment is straightforward and simple. It declares, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, in the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language, it's said even more succinctly. It simply says, "Steal not." Two words, "steal not." And most of us would agree that this is a good idea for any culture, for any society. That if a culture or if a society is to be healthy, it must not allow or tolerate thievery or stealing. We know this to be so because many of us have experienced being ripped off ourselves at one time or another. How many of you have had something stolen, something taken, something ripped off from you? Yeah, most of us have. My sister Nikki and her husband Larry were living in Coos Bay several years ago. And when they came down that Christmas morning to open the presents that were there placed under the tree, they and their kids, in that excited Christmas spirit that comes into a family, they were a little bit taken back when they looked under the tree, and guess what? Not one package was there. A thief came in the night before. I think his name was Mr. Grinch. He came in, whoever he was, and stole every single item that was under that tree. A clean sweep. And when that happens, you feel a bit violated or ripped off, to say the least. And yet our culture increasingly seems to be prone to taking what doesn't belong to them. 4 years ago, in a New York City garbage strike, you know, sometimes the garbage men go on strike in New York City. There was one guy that found an ingenious way of getting rid of his garbage every single day. He took his daily garbage, he put it in a package, he wrapped it up in a box in a package, and left it on the front seat of his car. And every single day, sure enough, when he went out to his car after work, somebody had broken in and taken the package that was all ripped up, only to find out later on it was nothing but garbage. And this guy, for 2 weeks, every single day, got rid of his garbage by doing just that. Now, although our culture and although our society is plagued by thievery and by robbery, we know that it ought not to be. We understand that it just can't, it just shouldn't happen. And so, we teach our kids, from the very earliest ages, you can't take what isn't yours. We teach our kids and train our kids. I can recall dealing with that issue with Peter John very specifically. He was 4 years of age, and Peter and Jesse, who was then two, and myself, we went to Bi-Mart. That Bi-Mart as you're headed from Jacksonville towards Medford. And there at Bi-Mart, I walked down with my kids down aisle 7. And it was all in October, Halloween season, and they had all of these Halloween things there on aisle 7. And one thing caught Peter John's eye in a big time way. It was a green, gooey goblin. Kind of that plastic stuff that just kind of hangs there, and it was hung on a string. And he really wanted that thing. But there was no way I was going to buy Peter John a green, gooey Halloween goblin. And I told him that. Well, then we went to aisle number 8, and I was getting some stuff when I noticed that Peter John wasn't with me. And I made my way with Jesse in hand back to aisle number 7, and there was PJ, Peter John. And he stood there at the end of aisle 7 by the green, gooey goblins that were attached to the bouncy strings. And he looked at me. And he stood like this at attention, with his hands open towards me in my direction. And I could tell he was looking a little too righteous, you see. He stood there. And as he was kind of turned a bit sideways, I could see bulging out of his back pocket was some green gooey stuff that was obviously the goblin that he had been eyeing. So I walked towards him very slowly. He's down at the end of aisle 7. And I make my way, one step at a time. He sees me coming as he's standing here. Daddy, Daddy, he says with fear on his face, with a quiver in his voice, Daddy, Daddy, as I make my way, slowly walking in his direction. And then he says, stop, Daddy, stop, 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 stop your legs, stop your legs, stop your legs. But my legs didn't stop. I walked over to him, pulled out from his back pocket that green gooey goblin, and said, Peter, John, let's go talk to the manager. So we went up to the office. It's above the pharmacy section there at Bi-Mart. And I told the manager that I caught a thief in his store, and it was my son. And the manager sat him down in that big chair, and Peter was looking at him. And the manager gave Peter a long talk and said, I'm not going to arrest you this time. Peter was cured from that crime. We teach our kids. We tell our kids, you can't take stuff that's not yours. All of us who are parenting, we do that, or we ought to be. You can't steal. But listen to what Paul the Apostle has to say. I'll read to you. Don't turn there, but just listen. Mark it down. You can look it up later if you wish to. In Romans chapter 2, Paul the Apostle says this in verse 21. Listen, Mom. Listen, Dad. Listen. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Interesting question. You teach others that they ought not to steal. You tell your children they ought not to be involved in thievery. But Paul says, but do you steal? Interesting. Do we? What would the IRS say to you and to me today? That is the Internal Revenue Service. We just did our taxes. But what if all the facts were known? Every single fact, every single item, would they say, hey, good for you, a man of integrity, you did flawlessly? Or might they say, if they knew the whole story, funny how you forgot to mention that, or you didn't explain this. Oh yeah, come on, John, but the government, hey, they're a bunch of bureaucrats and they waste our money anyway. Remember what Jesus had to say? When they said, Master, should we pay taxes or not? And they were questioning the validity of taxation because, well, the money was going to Caesar, who claimed to be God. He was an evil man. Jesus said, well, hand me a coin. They gave him a coin. Jesus said, whose image is on this coin? Caesar's. Well then, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. That's what Jesus said. Now, who is on a dollar bill? Whose image is on the dollar bill that's in your pocket presently? Washington. So give to Washington what's Washington's. You see, I came across an amazing statistic in my reading recently, and that is this. You all know about the national debt. Not deficit, but debt. It's huge. It's gigantic. If everybody paid what they were supposed to pay in taxes, without any fudging, without any cheating, the national debt would be retired in 1 year. That's how much cheating goes on. Stealing takes place from individuals, from corporations. If everybody paid what they're supposed to, if we didn't steal, then the government would be debt-free in one single year. The story is told by the IRS. They have a book that comes out with interesting stories, and this one intrigued me years ago. A man wrote in and sent a $1,000 check to the IRS anonymously. And he enclosed this check with the letter that said, many years ago I ripped off on my tax forms, and I have been bothered by that. I haven't been sleeping well. I want to clear my conscience. So I'm sending this $1,000, and if I still can't get to sleep, then I'll send you the rest. Let me ask you a question. Do you steal? If you're not paying taxes, and I mean all of your taxes, if I'm not paying taxes, I mean all of my taxes, then we're guilty of robbery, of thievery. Or how about this? You're at work, and you know what your boss expects of you, but you say, well, you know, the other guys aren't putting in their time, and so it's okay if I take a two-hour lunch break, or it's okay if I say I'm going here and quickly go there, but then go home or do this instead of what I'm supposed to be doing or what they think I'm doing. That's stealing. I'm stealing, you're stealing, we're stealing time, which is money. It's wrong. It's thievery. It's robbery. It's a crime in God's economy if we steal time, you see. Your boss gives you six sick days per year, perhaps. What do? Well, you think, I've only used four, so I get to use two more. I'll just call in sick, even though the only reason you're sick is because you stayed up too late watching Letterman. But in reality, you say, hey, I just don't feel like going to work, and I'm tired. Well, you're tired. I'm tired because we stayed up too late watching TV. That's thievery. That's robbery. Those six sick days were given to you for when you're sick. And unless otherwise stipulated, it's thievery to use those days because you say, well, everybody uses all of their days, so I can too. That's robbery. Let me give you a real practical test about this issue of thievery and robbery. Is your heart, is my heart, are our hearts inclined towards robbery? Here's a practical test. You're there, in the phone booth. You put in 35 cents. You make your call. You have your conversation. You hang up. What do you next do? Do you check that little coin box at the bottom of the payphone? And if so, why? What's your intention? Do you say, man, I hope my quarter's there. Praise the Lord, I got it back, you see. Is that my mentality? It can be. What do you do about little stuff like that? It's those kinds of things that really often reveal if our hearts are inclined towards thievery, towards robbery. Well, it's interesting because I think Paul's word really strikes home when we put it in those kinds of contexts. Paul says, hey, you teach others not to rob, but do you steal? Are you ripping off your boss or your company? Are you taking shortcuts on your tax forms? Are you being honest when you find money in the coin box? That's not your money. That's AT&T's or Pacific Northwest Bell's or whatever telephone company it might be. Are you a thief? Am I a thief? You say, well, man, you're making me feel terrible. But listen, the Bible speaks about what we ought to do if we find ourselves prone to thievery, prone to robbery, prone to stealing. The book of Ephesians says this. You may want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, if not, just jot it down and look it up later. But in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle starts out this discussion on thievery with this admonition. He says in verse 28, pardon me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Here's the first thing I want to share with you, four factors that help you and me deal with this tendency of thievery, this propensity towards robbery. First of all, Paul says, number one, work with your hands. Work with your hands. That's a real key. Work with your hands. If you've tended to steal, to take shortcuts, the solution to that practically is work hard. Work hard. You know, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, because now he was in a fallen condition, that he was to work by the sweat of his brow. That wasn't just punishment. That was actually protection. It was actually to be a help to him. Why? Because in his sinful state, he needed to work by the sweat of his brow, because the old adage is true. Idle time is the devil's workshop, and idle hands are the devil's tools. If you're not working, and I mean working hard, you are going to be vulnerable to stealing, to robbing, to taking shortcuts, to cheating. One of the greatest solutions to being free from thievery is to work hard by the sweat of your brow. Now, the idea here, working with your hands, doesn't simply mean be a plumber or a carpenter or a bricklayer, a tradesman. Not necessarily. It means whatever is in your hand. You might be a bank teller, a school teacher. Whatever you might be doing, work hard, labor, labor. Why? I'm convinced of this. If you're not working hard, you are going to be a candidate for depression. You are going to be down on yourself, disillusioned with yourself. You're going to be sad about your situation. I really believe that much of depression today can be linked to people that no longer work hard. And consequently, idle time and idle hands are the devil's playground. And because they're not working by the sweat of their brow, they're not working hard, I mean hard, they start thinking about themselves and their own misery, which leads them into a spiral of depression that is just really dangerous emotionally. Work hard. Work hard. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 to you and me? He said, if someone compels you, that is a boss, or in that case, in that culture, a soldier, a Roman soldier, if someone compels you to go a mile, what did Jesus say? Go how far? Two. Go twice as far, twice as hard as your boss expects you to. Work hard. It's not a bummer. Satan will say, well, you know, you deserve a break today. You need to get off early. They're asking too much from you. That's a lie from the enemy. Jesus said, if your boss or that soldier wants you to go 1 mile, figure out how to go two. And Jesus wasn't saying, in so doing, I want to make you miserable. Jesus said, my burden is easy. My load is light. It's for your benefit. Do it. It's right. Work hard. So work with your hands. Number two, if you're taking notes, not only work with your hands, but reach out your hands. Look at the next phrase in this text, Ephesians 5, or pardon me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It goes on to say, after Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but work with your hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work hard, and then reach out. Work with your hands and reach out your hand to give to people that have less than you do. It's a real cure for thievery. You see, if you're going to go the second mile, if you're going to work harder than others at the company, on the job site, you're going to experience a certain degree of success, guarantee. Because we have a culture that's lazy, that's looking for shortcuts. But if you are one that says, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, I'm going to work with my hands, you're going to experience inevitably a certain degree of success. For what purpose? Not to accumulate necessarily more for yourself, but to give out to others, to reach out your hand. Listen, when you reach out your hand, now suddenly, instead of taking from people, you're giving to people. And a dynamic takes place that leads you to joy and liberty, happiness and freedom, you see. You give out. Last year, Tambo and I had a big, massive garage sale last summer. We're going to do it again this year, too. And we put out barbecues, those propane barbecues that worked really good, and bicycles and clothes that were just like new, and a bunch of books and all kinds of stuff. Filled up our whole garage, driveway area with things, with stuff. And it was great because we just did a giveaway. We didn't charge anyone anything or take anything from anyone. And people couldn't believe it. I mean, they were coming and said, "You're going to give away these barbecues? You're going to give away that bicycle? You're going to give... What's the deal?" I said, "Yep. If you can use it, you got it." And it was a great, great joy. And I say that just to share with you something which you might find to be really exciting too. So we could have made 30 bucks or whatever it might have been. The joy that we got in seeing people take stuff that they perhaps were just unable to afford and blown away. Hey, it was a great, great, great thing. Instead of thievery, we found just a release in giving stuff away. Try it someday. Sometimes I'll get a roll of $5 bills. And I'll go into certain situations and I'll just give out $5 bills to people that I know are in need. I've done that before on many occasions. Why? Because the Bible tells me to. The Bible says, look, work hard with your hands. And I do work hard at what I do. And I've been blessed. And I can go around and I can share with people occasionally. And it's so freeing, and it helps heal me, cure me of my tendency to be a thief, to be a robber. It's a wonderful thing to do. What did Zacchaeus do? Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man that was up in a tree and Jesus called him down and went into his house and Zacchaeus became a believer? Remember what Zacchaeus said? I'll read to you from Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was so touched by the Lord, as now he was believing in the Lord, he says, "Lord, behold, the half of my goods I will now give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." Folks, that's conversion. He says, if I've ripped off anybody, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. And half of the goods that I have, man, I'm a rich guy. Zacchaeus, you see, he was a tax collector and was ripping off people constantly. I'm going to give stuff away, you see. That's what Paul said that day. If you stole, steal no more. Work with your hands. And then reach out those hands and give stuff away. Give things to people that have need. It'll help set you free. Number three, not only work with your hands and reach out your hands, but number three, open up your hands. In Malachi chapter 3, you may want to turn there. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you know where Matthew is, you can find Malachi by just going to the left a little bit. Listen to what God says in Malachi chapter 3 as it relates to thievery and to robbery. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And God declares, in tithes and in offerings. And so you are cursed with a curse, God says, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In this well-known passage, God indicts his people of robbery, of thievery, because they didn't tithe. Will a man rob God? Listen, that's one crime that you don't want to commit, folks, is ripping off God, robbing God. How does that happen? God declares the tithe is his. The tithe simply means the tenth. The first tenth of all that comes your way in any given day or week is God's. In reality, it's all God's. Do you know that? Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. But God declares that you will acknowledge that fact that you are God. And it's all yours when you give him the first tenth of whatever comes into your pocket that week. Did you tithe today? Can I ask you that point blank? Did you give God the first tenth of what came into your pocket this week? Maybe you made $10 this week. $1 is his, and it needs to be placed in his storehouse. Maybe you made $1,000 this week. $100 is his. Maybe you made $1,000,000 this week. Talk to me afterwards, please. Whatever he blessed you with. Listen, the first tenth is God's. And I'm telling you this, you may misunderstand my motives. You might question why I'm doing this. I don't care, quite frankly. God declares that you rob him when you don't tithe. When you don't bring the tithe into the storehouse, you are robbing God. And that's one crime you don't want to commit. God says, test me in this. The only time he says test me is when it comes to tithing. And watch and see if I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing and rebuke the devourer, he goes on to say. The devourer that would destroy your income and make you unable to make ends meet. Or to be satisfied with what you have. For in the prophecy of Haggai chapter 1, God says, because you haven't given to me that which is mine, you have coats but they don't warm you. You have money but you have holes in your pockets. In other words, what you have, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't work. So, a person will actually rob God if he or she or that family is not tithing. I want to say this because I really believe it to be so. A person who doesn't tithe will have problems in robbery in all sorts of dimensions. A person who robs God will definitely rob his employer. A person who robs God will definitely rob his government and nation. I believe that this is really a key. A person who robs God, who says, I'm not going to tithe, will ultimately rob all sorts of people in sneaky, subtle ways. And there are repercussions. Well, for who? For how? Listen. Remember the story in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7? There was a man by the name of Achan, a great name because he would be just that, Achan. God allowed the people of Israel to conquer the city of Jericho, the first city in the promised land that they conquered as they were taking over that territory. God said, don't take anything from the first city. The first city is mine. Don't take anything. It's the tithe. It's not yours. You can have the next cities. You can take the goods from them. You can be enriched by them. But you're not to take the first city. It's the tithe principle. Well, Achan was there that day when Jericho fell. And hey, he saw there some silver and some gold and a Babylonian garment. That was the cool label in those days. Made by Babylon, you see. And he just couldn't help himself. Instead of saying, no, this is the Lord's. The first is the Lord's. He took the silver, he took the gold, and he took the Babylonian garment. But it's so ironic. Where is he going to wear it? I'm sure he's going to put on this Babylonian garment. All the guys are going to say, where'd you get that, Achan? Well, I just picked it up at the mall. I mean, what's he going to say? It's ridiculous. But he did it anyway. He stole it. He buries it under his tent. It doesn't really bless him at all. Except, well, most of you know the story. The next city that the people of Israel go to conquer was a little town called Ai. And they, the Israelites, got whipped. They were beaten badly. How did this happen? Joshua cries. How could this be? And God declared, there's sin in the camp. There's a problem. And sure enough, God pointed out the problem was Achan. And Achan had to stand forth and fess up that he took what he shouldn't have taken. He robbed God from the tithe, the first city. And because of that, listen, he was stoned to death. That's what I meant when I said he was Achan. He was stoned. He was Achan real badly. Stoned with rocks, that is. Yeah. And he was in the pit, stoned with rocks, wiped out. And listen, so was his family. And that really breaks my heart. His family was stoned too. You say, that's not fair of God. Listen, God is painting a very powerful picture saying, Dad, Mister, business guy, head of the house, you cheat, you rob God, you cheat in those ways financially, it's going to affect your wife and your family. It's not just you. There's a price to pay. There's going to be discontentment. Your own kids and wife will be in the pit, you see. That's what God is declaring in the story. You can't do it and get away with it. You can't rob and steal and be involved in thievery against God or against people. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Which leads me to my fourth and final point. The fourth thing that we are to think through, I believe, in this issue of robbery and thievery, thou shalt not steal. What do we do? First, work with your hands. Do more. Go the second mile. Work harder than ever. Number two, reach out your hands to people that are poorer than you and give them a blessing physically, financially, materially. Number three, open up your hands. Let go of what is God's. When that basket comes by you every Sunday, man, open up your hand and say, Lord, this is yours, and I will not hang on to that which is yours, lest I too be aching. And number four, most importantly, if you've tuned me out or kind of been dozing or drifting a bit, that's okay, but listen to this, please. Listen carefully. This is the key. You say, well, John, why should I listen to all this stuff about not cheating my boss and not taking the quarter in the phone booth and giving the tithe? Why should I do all this stuff? I'll tell you why. Number four, not just work with your hands, not just reach out your hands, not just open up your hands, but number four, look at His hands. You see, here's the issue. Look at His hands. If you look at His hands carefully, the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you will see holes in His hands. Where He was pinned to the cross, where He died for you. Why did He die for you? I'll tell you. He died for you because He cares about you, is in love with you, and wants the best for you. Romans chapter 8, I'll read it to you. Verse 32 says this, He that spared not His own Son, God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up on the cross for you and for me. Listen, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He cares so much about you that He sent His Son to die for you. He cares so much about me that He died on the cross in place of me. And thus God declares, if He loves you that much, if He loves me that much, He's going to give us all the things that we need freely. Listen to what Psalm 84, verse 11 says. God will withhold no good thing from those who love Him. What are you saying, John? I need your attention. I need you to listen. Here's what I'm saying. Robbery, whether it's not giving the tithe, whether it's cheating your boss, whether it's cutting corners in integrity, whether it's robbing the IRS, the nation, whatever it is, listen, robbery is saying, so I'll take things into my own hands. I know that you expect the tithe, but I need more than I have, than you've given me. You're not providing for me. I'm not happy with what you've sent my way this week or this month or this year. And so I'm going to have to fudge on the taxes. I'm going to have to cheat at work. I'm going to have to not give the tithe to you because I don't like the way you're providing for me. That's what robbery is. Listen carefully. Robbery is essentially and fundamentally saying, God, you do not take care of me in the way that I ought to be taken care of. And that's why it's so sad and so sick and so sinful. But John, it's true. I'm not getting my needs taken care of. Are you sure? O. Henry, that great New York short story writer of years ago, had a story that caught my eye when I read it. O. Henry tells the story of the monkey paw. A man in Africa, a white guy, a businessman, an entrepreneur in Africa years ago, was given a monkey paw by one of the natives there in Africa. And the native said to the entrepreneur, "This monkey paw is magical. And what you can do is if you hold the monkey paw in your left hand, this old dried up monkey paw, you hold it in your left hand and make whatever request you want, and it'll be given to you. You have three requests, and whatever you want, it'll happen." So the guy says, okay, gave it a try and held the monkey paw tightly in his left hand and said, "I want $1,000,000. And sure enough, the next day he got a telegram from New York City that said he had just been awarded $1,000,000. But the reason was that his son had been run over by a train, wiped out and killed, and the insurance settlement gave that dad $1,000,000. That was the settlement legally. And his heart broke. He asked for $1,000,000, but I didn't want it that way. And he was heartbroken. He was devastated. And he grabbed that monkey paw and he said, "My second request is that my son would come back to life." And sure enough, he got word shortly thereafter that a strange thing had occurred. His son had indeed come back to life, only he was still in a completely, totally mangled condition, with guts sticking out and eyes crushed and skull flat like a pancake and the whole horrific scene. He was living again, but he was still in a mangled condition from the train that ran over him. "Oh no, I didn't want that." And he grabs the monkey paw a third time and says, "Please don't let my son live in a condition like that. Just let him die. Let him be at peace." And he got word shortly thereafter that his son had died in his sleep that day. And the point of O. Henry's story is a poignant one. Because you see, we think, listen very carefully. We think we know what we need. "I need that house. I need that car. I need that vacation." Are you sure? The monkey paw. Are you sure? It could be that house will be devastating for you. It could be that car will be destructive to you. It could be that vacation will be a snare that will cause you to blow it badly. I don't know, but he does. God knows exactly what John Corson needs. If I rob, if I steal, if I'm a thief, I'm saying, "No, you don't. So I'm going to work it out in my own way. I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to figure out what I think I need." And that is, folks, blasphemy. And it is stupidity. And it's also dangerous eternally. Why? Because Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Don't you know? Don't you know," he says, "that no adulterers, no idolaters, no sorcerers, no thieves will enter into the kingdom of heaven? And such were some of you," Paul says. "But now you are washed and sanctified." In other words, you used to do those thieving things, but you don't anymore. You see, the Bible says to us that if we practice those things, not struggle with them, or not fall because of a sin that we've committed, but if we practice, that means I'm going to figure out how to rip off some more money from my boss. I'm going to see if I can outsmart him and take a couple hours off. I'm going to see if I can rip off the IRS through clever manipulation. I'm going to see if I can not tithe. I'll miss Sunday morning. or whatever it might be. If you practice at sin, the Bible says, ooh, if you practice those, if you practice them, I'm going to, just like some guys practice their golf swing, some guys practice thieving. They figure out how they can cut corners and rip off God and rip off people. And if you do so, the Word of God says there's something terribly wrong, something really wrong in your heart. And there's a real question if you really know God, if you're really part of His family, part of His kingdom, if you practice, work on, keep living in sin. So God declares, that's what you used to be, but no longer. We ought to say, yes, Father, I realize that stealing and robbery is nothing more than my saying, you don't do what's best for me. But you say, but John, me and my wife, me and my family were so poor. God knows exactly where you need to be, where you will be most happy. And maybe it's living in that small apartment and driving that 40-year-old car. Maybe God sees that that is where you are going to be most dependent on Him, free from the burdens that plague other people that may be very, very wealthy. God will not withhold any good thing from those who love Him. If He spared not His own Son, Romans 8:32, will He not with Him freely give you all good things? So I look at His hands and I say, those holes tell me that you're in love with me, that you care about me, and you're going to do what's best for me. And I'm not going to be a thief, Lord, and try and figure out how I can do more than what you say is the best for me. Thou shalt not steal. And it's my prayer that we might teach our kids the real issue, that we might remind each other the real issue in thievery is we're saying, God, we don't trust you. And I don't think any of us want to say that when we consider the cross of Calvary. Jesus, who died for us, He will give to us what's exactly right, the very best. I look at His hands, and in that I rest. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, this afternoon, tonight, I know that many of us have in the past or maybe even presently struggled with this issue of cheating and robbery, stealing. And Father, I know that even as I search your scriptures and read the stories, I understand again the root of that sin is a lack of trust in you. Forgive me. Forgive us. Heal us, Lord, I pray. I know that, Lord, as we consider your word, I know what can happen in my heart. I can make all sorts of excuses and defenses and close my ears, harden my heart. May that not happen to me or to any of us in this amphitheater today. Lord, I know that you really want us to experience the best of life. Lord, protect us from robbery. Help us not to steal. Show us the better way. And we seek your power and your blessing that we might be free from the blasphemy of taking things into our own hands. Jesus, may your Spirit do the work now in my heart, in each of our lives, to set us free, to be at peace, to experience the best. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.